this morning, if you could, I would ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 20, verses 6 through 8. Of course, these are the words of the living God. So your bulletins would tell you that we're going to be talking about Lot this morning from Genesis, which we will be doing in conjunction with Proverbs chapter 20, verses 6 through 8. I think it's a very powerful message, hopefully, this morning. Well, it's a powerful word from God. Whether or not it's a good message for me, I don't know. But it'll be a good message from God's word. Praise God. And it's a great, great truth. Many great truths we're going to see today in Proverbs and in Genesis as it relates to men and specifically to fathers. And again, we thank God for fathers. We thank God for this Father's Day. Now, if you've been here for really any time at all now, you'll know that this is something that we at Lord of the Harvest Church really do stand very strong upon, and I as a pastor stand very strong upon, because this is what God's Word tells us, that men need to be men and women need to be women. Now, we equally celebrate the femininity of womanhood and biblical femininity, and we equally celebrate biblical masculinity. We celebrate both. We glory in both. We glory in God's good and gracious design of both men and women. We glory in God's good and gracious plan for men and women. And again, we glory in what the Word of God says. We're not embarrassed by what the Word of God says. We stand upon what it says, because again, as we remind ourselves, these are the words of the living God. If the living God wrote a book, then we should take seriously what that book says. And so that's what we do. And that book makes it very clear that really the highest calling in the world, I believe, as we talked about for Mother's Day, is being a mom. It's the greatest miracle. It's the greatest job. It's the greatest calling. And certainly it's what women aspire to be. And at the same time, men aspire to be fathers. And so you have women following God's ordained plan for them, aspiring to be mothers, and men aspiring to be fathers. And this is true even if someone's not a technically a mother or a father. Like, for a woman to be a godly woman and a mature godly woman means she is a mother, and she mothers even if she does not, for whatever reason, have children of her own. And for a man to be the man he is called to be, and God would have him to be, is to become a father. And again, to act as a father would act, even if, again, he does not have children of his own. Now, of course, that's the goal. That should be the desire, to have children of our own, obviously. But we can mother and we can father even if we don't. And you see this in the Bible even. Like, for example, in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, Paul says, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." And so clearly, and we know nothing about this woman, but clearly this woman who was the mother of Rufus was acting like a mother to Paul also. And Paul commended her and Paul exhorted her. And for all time, that's written in God's word now. Praise God for that. She wasn't Paul's child, but she mothered him in whatever ways she had to. And thank God for that. We see Paul referring to himself as a father in his writings. I just recently finished, actually, Mary and I together were reading 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and you see so often in those books this father's heart that Paul had for that church. And in times, he had to get very strict with that church and very tough on that church, but it was because he had a father's love for them, and he wanted to lead them as a father leads his home. And so we understand that men and women must aspire to fatherhood and motherhood, even if not technically fathers and mothers. And hopefully, if they will be one day, they should be aspiring to get ready even now. Now, with that said, today is Father's Day. And so we're going to focus on men, though we can all learn, of course, from what we're going to see this morning. But we need men to be men. We need fathers to be fathers. And today, really more than any time in our history, at least in America, we truly, desperately need men that are going to act like men. And we need men to understand it's okay to act like men. And this is something that we talk about all the time. We always enjoy our Friday morning men's Bible study for the guys that come to that. It's one of the best times of the whole week. And we talk about this, and we see this in the scriptures, that for a man to be a godly man makes him more manly, right? Makes him more masculine, not less. And yet for too long, the mindset in so many places in Christianity today, at least whatever version of Christianity that is out there, is that for men to be godly means they need to act more like women. That is what's generally celebrated. It's the quote-unquote nice guy that's celebrated. It's the mild-tempered, it's the sweet little boy that everyone thinks should be a pastor when he grows up. Actually, the sweet little boy should not be a pastor when he grows up, okay? That's the last kind of pastor that you want and that we need in our day and age. Paul was not a sweet little boy, okay? The prophets and the apostles were not sweet little boys, okay? Like, you need strong men. What is constantly being mentioned today, those, oh, like, Jesus was gentle and lowly, right? Jesus was meek and mild. Yeah, that's true. He is those things. But Jesus is also full of anger, and he's full of righteous anger, of course. And he's, you know, he's bold, and he's powerful, and he's aggressive, and he's driven. And that's what men are by nature, and that's what we want men to be. Okay, we want men to be men. We want women to be women, and we want men to be men. But again, in our day today, we have our culture telling women they need to be more like men, and then we have the church telling men they need to be more like women. So everything's confused. Everything's confused today. Everything is a big mess today because of that. I love what Paul writes, speaking of the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men," or act like men, "be strong." So he tells the church there, and of course you could say, well, even more specifically than the men, act like men. And what's, honestly, what is probably at the heart of being a man? It's the very next thing he says, be strong. Be strong. So act like men and be strong. Strength is at the heart of what it means to be a man. Not just outward strength, though that is very important. That is very important, outward strength. And that's why men often look to pursue outward strength, not so that they can become objects of lust to women or to other people, but so that they have more strength to help others with. Because men pursue strength in order to help others and do for others. And so not just outward strength, though that's very important, but inward strength as well. That is at the heart of what it means to be a man. At the heart of what it means to be a father is to be strong. And so act like men, Paul says, be strong. Be strong. And men are strong. Men need to be strong. Men are committed. Men are dependable. Men are responsible. Men are self-controlled. These are things that men are and men need to be. Men are also bold. Men are angry. Men are driven. Men are passionate. Men are competitive. Okay, these are things that men are, and these are good things that men should be. And you might say, well, angry, is that a good thing? Yes, because there's a lot that we should be angry about out there. And again, I will never apologize for this, that I tend to lack compassion when evil people are getting in trouble, or even when maybe not evil people are doing things wrong and then getting in trouble. And my thing is like, listen, you have the Bible. If you're going to do what God says, you're going to be a lot better off if you don't do what God says. And so I do not apologize for, in essence, not having as much compassion, because you know what? I'm not a woman. It's not to say that men lack all compassion. No. It's not to say that women don't get angry at evil. Of course, that's not to say that. But men are the ones that, you know, when we see something going on out there, and this bugs me to no end. You'll hear pastors talk like this too. Like, oh, this just breaks my heart. This just breaks my heart. And I want to say, what is wrong with you? It, you know, breaks my heart. You saying that. You acting like a girl. No, you should be angry. We should be angry at sin, angry at evil, especially as men. Now, for a woman, yes, let your heart be broken all you want. Okay? Because that's a woman. That's a mom. That's a nurturer. But for a man, oh, this just breaks my heart. No, man up. Man up, be strong. Okay, hate evil. Don't be heartbroken by evil. Hate evil. Okay, be angry at evil. That's what men need to be. Now, women, they're the opposite. They're the ones that should be heartbroken, should be compassionate, should be emotional about these things, not men. And that's why, again, this is the beauty and the glory of God's gracious design, because he made men to be men and women to be women, and both are necessary. Okay, both are equally necessary. But again, we don't want men to act like women, but that's what's being told churches today. Men have to act like women. Men have to be just as compassionate, just as heartbroken, just as soft. No, that's why we're in the mess that we're in. Paul says, God says, listen, act like men, and that means be strong. That means get angry at sin. That means hate certain things. You can't, if you're not hating something, you're not loving something. Okay, if you love things, then by definition, you hate things also. And that's what men need to be doing. See, men are not women with less hair. Okay, men are men. And that's what we want. We want men to be men. You know, there's that saying that nice guys finish last and stuff. And I was thinking about that. You know what, there really is a lot of truth in that. Because as you're being this nice guy over here, someone else is doing what you should be doing. Someone else is marrying the woman you could have married. Someone else is having the kids you could have had. Someone else is winning the victory you should have won because you're over here being super nice and super sweet. No. No, men should not be known as nice guys. Okay? And I hope that, honestly, and I like to think of myself as somewhat nice, okay? But I don't want you to think of me as a nice guy. I'd much rather you think of me as someone who loves God's word and is strong. Okay? And that's how men should be. All right, that's how men should be. And so again, women, yes, all day long are supposed to be sweet and nice and kind. And that's what we want for them, because they're not supposed to be out there fighting the battle and getting aggressive and physically doing things as well. Men are supposed to do that. That's why women are not supposed to be out there fighting battles, you know, fighting in the military and stuff. Men are supposed to do that. And so, again, we thank God for what he has done, how he has created us, and the difference he's created us with. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. And so while mom is the home, we talked about this in Mother's Day, where mom is where home is, right? And the mom is more linked with the home than the father. And it's the, I believe, the highest calling, most wonderful job, the greatest job and the hardest job in the world is to be a mom. And we celebrate it. Praise God for it. So while mom is the home, dad is the protector and the provider and the leader of the home, the head of the home. And it's dad, not mom, who will be held accountable before God for his home. And it's dad, not mom, who does lead the home and heads the home regardless of whether he does it well or not. The father is the head and will always be the head regardless of how good or bad of a head he is. And this is why children absolutely need their fathers. And everything today, every statistic, everything out there shows and proves how much children need their fathers. Without a father in the home, kids are, it's like 20, 30, 40 times more likely to be in jail, to be poor, to be criminals, to be drug addicts, to be suicidal, to be murderers, to be all these things without a father in the home. Why is that? Because the father is the head. The father is the head. The father is called to be strong, to lead, protect, provide, and head his home. And so with that said, it is the greatest blessing, is the greatest privilege, is the greatest responsibility, and the greatest vocation to be a father. It's also the greatest challenge that lay before all men, and yet it is one that all men are better for rising to meet. All men are better for rising to meet the challenge of fatherhood. And like I said before, even if you're not a father or can't be a father or won't be a father in a technical, biological sense, all men must rise to meet the challenge of fatherhood. And hopefully the overwhelming majority of men will actually be biological fathers as well, because that is absolutely necessary. So with all that said, I love this stuff, as you can tell, right? Love God's word. Love talking about these things. Okay, let's look at Proverbs. And we'll look at this proverb this morning, chapter 20, verses 6 through 8. And then we're going to look at Lot in Genesis. And we're going to see how Lot, very sadly, was not doing these things. And we're going to see what it looks like when a father does not do these things that the Bible tells us men must be doing. And again, we need men to be men. We need fathers to be fathers. And so Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? So that tells us a couple things, that verse right there. Number one, it tells us that most people think they're good. And it also tells us that most people really aren't good. And of course, on a basic level, that's all of us. Right? On a basic level, no man is good. All men, all women desperately need the grace of God. And Jesus, of course, is the one, and the Bible asks the question, a faithful man who can find? Where can you find a faithful man? Well, of course, Jesus is the faithful man that we have found. He's always faithful. He alone is always faithful. And we thank God that he is. And we praise God for his faithfulness. And yet, very clearly, not just here, but when you read the Bible, very clearly, faithfulness is required. Okay, faithfulness is required, even though we fall short. And we need God's grace every day. Faithfulness is required in men specifically and in servants of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, he says in verses 1 and 2, it's required in a steward to be faithful. He said he was a steward of the mysteries of God. He's a servant of God. It's required in him to be faithful. It's required in stewards to be faithful. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, that we're called to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's faithfulness. That's what that is. Faithful to our God, to his word, to his people, and to our families. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And what does it mean to walk by faith? As we've talked about in the past, it means to walk according to God's word. What is faith? Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is knowing what God has said, knowing that it's true, and then living it. Being doers, not hearers only, but doers of the word of God. The Bible tells us, James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, not to just be hearers, but to be doers. And not just of part of it, but all of it. Right? It requires grace. We'll fail without the grace of God, but we have to be doing the word of God. And so, since it's Father's Day, that includes stuff like Ecclesiastes chapter 3, which tells us, you know, there's a time to love. There's also a time to hate, it says. There's a time to build up. There's also a time to break down. There's a time to heal. There's also a time to kill. And when you read that, and there's so many things in that list, and you can kind of see even in that list, oh, okay, yeah, I see that. And I also see in that list how some of these things are really good at, like women are really good at and natural at. And then some of these things men are more natural at and good at. Like, I think it's so natural for a woman to love, and she needs to, and praise God. Of course, men need to love also. But I think it's so natural for men to hate and to get angry about things, and you know, and praise God for that too, because you need both, a time to love and a time to hate. So again, that's one of those passages, and it's funny because I've heard multiple pastors recently say this, and I guess it's just so beyond foolish and sinful, say things that like only Jesus can be righteously angry, and like, yes, Jesus got angry, but we can't, because we might do it wrong if we try to get angry, because we're not Jesus. And like, would that same pastor say, well, only Jesus can be gentle because, you know, we're not Jesus. Maybe we'll get gentleness wrong. No, they won't say that. It's again, it's this just concerted effort to just feminize all men and say, how dare you get angry? And even in that case, even women should, you know, get angry at times about things, obviously. But it's like, it's this whole, this backwards, just effeminate, limp-wristed Jesus that most of what the church wants to follow today, or most people in the church want to celebrate today. And that's not Jesus, of course. That's not Jesus at all. That's not God at all. And so we totally would reject that false version of God. We would say, no, here's what God's word actually says, and here's what it actually means. And God's words, and here's the amazing thing, God's words are good and gracious and wonderful for all people, men or women. It doesn't matter. Like, God's word is always right. God's word is always good. God's word is always gracious. And so we follow God's word, not our own words. But we need to be doers of that. We're not just hearers. Doers, not just hearers. And so we read Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, and very clearly, we need to be faithful people. And especially men need to be faithful men. Act like men, Paul says. Be strong. Again, I'll just read that, but do it. Act like men. Okay, act like men. Men, act like men. Men, be strong. Men, be faithful. And yet, a faithful man, who can find? It's hard to find faithful men these days. It's getting harder to find godly men who are strong in the Word of God, strong in faith, strong physically, strong emotionally, strong spiritually, strong with their words, and yet that's what we need. Yet a faithful man, who can find? It's very, very hard to find men like that these days. We need to be men like that. So, I mentioned Lot. He becomes such a great example in what not to do. Lot in Genesis. So if you have your Bible, flip over to Genesis right now. Because let's ask the question, was Lot a faithful man? And we're going to look at Genesis 13 for starters. Before we answer that question, of course the answer is no, he was not a faithful man. And yet, it's very interesting that Lot was a saved man. And we know that because of the Bible. We don't know that because of anything we read in Genesis, because if all you had was Genesis, you would probably think to yourself, as I've thought to myself, there is no way this guy could be a Christian. Because everything this guy does is wrong. Every single time there's a choice to be made, he makes the wrong choice. Every time, it seems like. And it's like, how could this guy be a Christian? Yet Peter tells us, 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8 tells us that Lot was a righteous man. That's amazing. It's amazing to think. And I can't lie, there's a part of me that's like, wow, I really almost hate that fact. Not that I'm glad Lot's in heaven, don't get me wrong. But it's almost like I hate the fact that a righteous man could be this dumb and stupid and sinful. And yet, at the same time, in hating that, I love the fact that God is just that gracious. And so, again, we need God's grace. That's one of the great lessons of Lot is how much we need God's grace. Another great lesson, then, is even a righteous man, see, here's this is so important, even a righteous man can be this unrighteous and make this many unrighteous choices. And this is what we as men cannot afford to do. Okay, we as men who clearly could do this as godly men need to not do what Lot did. Again, Proverbs says, a faithful man who can find. Lot shows us what a faithful man is not. So let's look at this. So really this story begins in Genesis chapter 13. Now, we understand prior to this, chapter 12, God called Abram and promised to bless him. And, of course, Lot was his nephew. Lot was with him. And then you come to chapter 13, and you start in verse 5, and you read this. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Remember, Abram was a very blessed man, and so was his nephew Lot. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And so the issue here is that they both have a lot of stuff and a lot of servants, a lot of animals and all these things. And it's too much at this point for them, at least it seemed to be too much for them to be together still. And so Abram says, listen, Lot, maybe you should go this way, in which case I'll go this way. Or if you go that way, I'll go this way. But we should probably separate here. Well, we continue on. Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom, verse 13 says, were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So Abraham says, of course, Abram still at this point, Lot, you decide what to do. And we're told that Lot, with physical sight, okay? Now, we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. Walk according to God's word, not according to our feelings, emotions, eyesight, senses, any of that stuff. With physical sight, he looks and he sees this land that looks really good. And the problem is that it's really close to Sodom and Gomorrah, which are very evil. And so he sees this. Verse 12 then tells us that he pitches his tent towards Sodom. And by the time you get to chapter 14, we see he's living in Sodom. All the while, verse 13 tells us, so this was already known, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Already known. Now you might say to yourself, well, wait a second. At this point, the Bible wasn't even written yet. So how could Lot be taking God at his word or not taking God at his word? Make no mistake about it. God's word was already very clearly revealed. We already knew how God felt about places like Sodom and Gomorrah. You might say, well, how do we know that? Well, because prior to this, there was a worldwide flood that destroyed everything because of sin, because of evil. And this was not a mystery to them, right? This wasn't that long when they, you know, before when they were living. They all knew this had happened. Okay, everyone knew that there was a flood, that God destroyed the world because of its sin. This was known. And so it was known what God thought about a place like Sodom and Gomorrah. Furthermore, God had spoken to Abram and said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. If I'm Lot, I'm sticking close to that guy. Okay, I'm working something out where I'm near him instead of going off on my own. So the word of God was absolutely known to Lot. Was he faithful, though? Did he follow the word of God, or did he follow his own heart, his own eyesight, the quote-unquote wisdom of the day? Well, obviously, that's what he did. And so he's living near Sodom and Gomorrah now. If you go to chapter 14, which I was going to read part of, I won't read it right now, though. But if you go to chapter 14 and you read verses 11 through 16, you realize that now Lot is living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Sodom and Gomorrah gets attacked, and Lot and his possessions, and if he had a family at this time, his family, were all taken. And so Abram had to come with his servants and with his people and with his own resources and physically fight, win a military conquest to save his nephew from the evil people. And isn't that kind of the way it often is? Those doing right, Abram, have to come to the aid and to the rescue of those doing wrong, Lot. And sometimes those doing wrong never put two and two together. Oh, gee, maybe the fact that I'm not following God is why this happened to me. Maybe the fact that I'm living in Sodom and Gomorrah is why this happened to me. And you still see that today. And that's where I said, you know, I have a hard time having compassion on that kind of thing. I have a really hard time having compassion on people who just refuse God's word and just say thank you, but no thank you. I thank God he's a compassionate God, even when we're not. And of course, I have compassion in the sense that I want people saved, I want people doing right. I generally love people. But you know what? If you don't do what God says, you're going to have a lot of problems. And amen indeed. And so it's pretty self-explanatory. And so you see, Abram, the man doing what God says, has to come to the defense, come to the rescue of Lot, the man not doing what God says. Does Lot learn his lesson? Well, no. Because you get to Genesis chapter 19, and we see Lot even further and deeper into Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we'll get to there in a moment. Back to Proverbs 20. So Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. One more thing, too, on compassion. Let me just say this. I have a lot of compassion on people when it's not their fault, okay? And that's what we should all have. But when it's their fault, it is really hard to have compassion on people. And again, I think that as a man and wanting to be a strong pastor, I don't think I necessarily need to have compassion on people who it's their own fault for what's going on. I'll still love them, and we'll do what we can to get them back on the right track. But we're not going to coddle them in their sin and act like you had nothing to do with it, because you did have something to do with it. So, Proverbs 20, verse 6, again, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. So the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. Now, men, as this proverb says, and especially fathers, need to be men of integrity. Our children, our families need us more than we can imagine. Clearly, our society needs men of integrity. Men who are ordering their lives around God's word. Men who are just. Men who are honest. Men who are faithful to their wives and to their families, right? Men who are not addicted to pornography, right? Men that are actually being men of integrity. That is what we need. That's what the world needs. That's what our families need. Again, the just man walketh in his integrity, and then his children are blessed after him, or because of him, even. His children are blessed because of him. So then you go back to Lot, and you think to yourself, well, was anyone being blessed because of Lot? Was Lot's children being blessed because of Lot? Was Lot's family being blessed because of Lot? And of course, the answer is no. And nowhere does this become more clear than in Genesis chapter 19. So again, you would think that maybe after the events of Genesis chapter 14, that Lot would have learned his lesson. Lot would have submitted to the discipline of the Lord. The Bible tells us that God chastens those whom he loves. And God was chastening Lot. And he should have realized, I need to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is a bad place. It's a wicked place. And look what just happened to me because of being here. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. He was not walking in integrity. He was not walking in the word of God. And so Genesis 19 opens, and we find in verse 1. Now this is after God has already told Abram that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's sending his angels into the city. He's going to get Lot out, but he's going to destroy the city. Verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gates of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Lot, we're told, is sitting in the gate of Sodom. That means Lot was an important person in Sodom. That means Lot was some kind of a leader in Sodom, which in of itself is not necessarily wrong. It's wrong for being Sodom, but it's good for men to aspire to leadership. Absolutely. Praise God. But we read in verse 1, Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, I don't have time to read the rest of Genesis 19, but let's summarize it quickly. So these angels come, and Lot says, hey, come into my house. This is a pretty bad place. You don't want to be outside at night. And it was a very bad place. And the angels tell Lot that, you know, we're here to destroy the city. God is going to destroy this city because of its sin. And of course, as all this is going on, recall the men of Sodom, we're told, come to the house, and they want to know these men, these angels. They just think they're regular men. They want to know them in a sexual way. They are, again, this is where our word sodomite comes from, right? These are homosexual men, and they're engaging in homosexual activities. And even after they are smitten with blindness, remember, by the angels, even after that, they're still trying to get to the door, to break down the door. That's how consumed by their sin these men were. This is why God destroyed the city. But remember what our good friend Lot was doing during this time. He wasn't just trying to keep the angels safe. At one point, he offered his own daughters to these men, saying, listen, take my daughters, but don't harm these men. But you can have my daughters if you want, and do with them what you would want. Again, he's a real stand-up guy, this Lot, right? That's what he says. It's sort of hard to believe that he was a Christian, yet we take God at his word. He was a Christian. Okay, so even true Christian men can get this out of whack. And so, of course, as we continue on, you read and you realize that God destroys the city. Lot and his family are spared. They're told, leave this city. I can't destroy it until you leave. And so they leave. They're told not to look back, though. Well, his wife looks back. She's turned into a pillar of salt because his wife's heart was in Sodom. His wife's heart was still there. That's what she really deeply actually wanted. And so she's turned to a pillar of salt. His daughters and him escape. And then, of course, they end up in a cave. And his daughters, they're real winners also. They think to themselves, well, the only way we're going to ever have children now is to impregnate or get our father to impregnate us. And so they make their father drunk, and the one goes into him the one night, and the next goes into him the next night, and they bear children by their father, and these children that they bear become the heads of people who were enemies of Israel from that day forward. So this is a great, great family. You think your family's messed up, right? This family is so much more messed up. Well, whose fault was it that this family was so messed up? Well, it was Lot's fault. All right. When Lot stands before God, he will have to give an account, or he's already given an account, for his family and for his leadership of this family. And clearly, his leadership of this family was awful. It was awful. Him being in Sodom was awful. Him staying in Sodom was awful. And yet, that's what we see. We come to Genesis 19, and there he is, sitting in the gate of Sodom. He's become such a part of Sodom. And you have to ask yourself, well, why is it that he's sitting in the gate? Why is it that he is there? Why is it that he's doing this? And I think there's only two options, and I think both are probably true. Number one is definitely true. He was just this compromised by then. By this point, he was just that compromised. Again, he'd made compromises along the way to get to Sodom, and now that he's in Sodom, he's just more and more compromised. He's clearly been a very compromised man, Lot. But I think the other one's a little more subtle and yet really, really wrong also. Perhaps Lot, who is a Christian, again, he's a true Christian. We cannot lose sight of that or else this whole thing is not nearly as meaningful. So he's a true Christian. So he really does love God. He really does want people to become Christians, other people, right? To be followers of the true God. That's who Lot is. And so probably he also has this sort of sense that, you know, I guess I could be a missionary here in Sodom and Gomorrah. So he's there because he's compromised, and in his compromise, it's very easy to then convince himself, well, actually, I'm here doing the Lord's work. I'm here as a missionary in Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet you have to ask yourself, is that what God has called men to do? Has God called men to become missionaries in places that hate them and that hate God, or has God called men to raise their families? Well, God's called men to raise their families. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So according to God, your job as a man is to provide for your own house. Your job as a man is to lead your own house. Your job as a man is not to go die on the mission field somewhere, but to be a good husband and to be a good father. And this is something that I think, again, the church has gone so out of whack lately. And specific types of churches more than others. But there's this sort of idea that it's all about missions. It's all about the ministry. It's all about the Great Commission. Not ever stopping to think about the fact that the Great Commission is an outflowing of the creation mandate, which is to go and build homes and have spouses and have kids and raise them in the Lord. And that's how you fulfill the Great Commission more than anything else. And so in the name of all this stuff, they forget their family. They leave their own family behind when the Bible's abundantly clear. It's the family, not anywhere else. It's the family. There's the primary mission and the primary ministry. I've heard some statistics from different places in the last week about the Southern Baptist Convention, which is just going to hell in a handbasket very quickly right now. But it's really kind of, you know, to at the risk of sounding like a girl, heartbreaking. But it makes me more angry than heartbreaking. So apparently something like 80% of kids who grow up in Southern Baptist churches do not follow God when they get older. Something like 80%. That is mind-boggling. That is and I've witnessed it myself. I went to a Southern Baptist school, which I'm not particularly proud of, and so we'll just leave that. So I've witnessed it myself, and I've also witnessed myself the fact that it's always, all the time, nonstop about missions. Everything is about missions. Everything is about evangelism. Everything is about their whatever their vague sort of theoretical idea of the Great Commission. That's what every single thing is about. So you have these churches that send tons of money and people and sometimes missionaries themselves to the mission field, and then they come back and their families are a mess, their children are walking away from God, all in the name of missions and world evangelism. And you ask yourself, well, is that what God has called anyone to do? And of course, the answer is no. It's kind of like, has God called you to give all your money? The answer is no, right? Has God called you to go to a foreign mission field and die while your children are left fatherless at home? And the answer is no. That's not what God is calling people to do. And remember, God is abundantly clear when it comes to pastors and when it comes to deacons also, the two offices in the church. He says in 1 Timothy 3, you need to have your house in order. You need to be a good husband to your wife and father to your children. Your house has to be in order. Your children have to be walking with God. And so if that's not happening, and then in Titus 1 verse 6, the way it's worded there, it really definitely lends itself to the thought that even adult children need to be walking with God, at the very least not enemies of God, that's for sure. And so God says, if that's not the case, then you are not qualified to be a pastor, or you are not qualified to be a deacon, because raising a godly family is the fulfilling of the Great Commission. Raising a godly family is, by and large, how the church grows. By and large, the church does not grow by sending missionaries all over the place. It grows by godly men and godly women getting together, having kids, or getting married, having kids, raising those kids in the Lord. That's how the church grows. Okay, yes, is there a place for missions? Of course. Are we called to evangelize? Of course. But our mindset, you know, our heart, our number one goal, our idol, cannot be missions and evangelism. And yet that is what so many people have turned it into. But I think in part because it's a lot easier to give $1,000 to missions than it is to raise godly children. It's a lot easier to care about people 10,000 miles away than care about people right next door. It's a lot easier to do that. It's a lot easier to make yourself feel like you're doing something worthwhile when in reality you're not doing anything worthwhile. In reality, in the sight of God, you are an infidel because you're not protecting and providing and caring for your own. Ephesians 6:4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the call. The Bible tells us in many places, it tells fathers, diligently teach your children. Diligently teach your children. Tell them these things. Tell them what this means. Raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And by the way, in Ephesians 6:4, when it says, provoke not your children to wrath, that right there is why you need a mother. Because a father being a godly father, being a strong man, if that's not tempered by the softness and the gentleness and the life-giving nurture of the mother, then it would be the kind of thing where you could wear your kids out. I know I could do it with my kids. I don't want to. I love them more than I can even imagine, more than anything, right? And yet I know that's in my nature to, in essence, provoke my children to wrath. If on my own, if I was left on my own, I would probably do that a lot more than I wanted to. Thank God for the wonderful wife I have and the nurturer she is and the compassion she has and the love she has and the gentleness she has. And again, it's almost as if God knew what he was doing when he created men and women, right? It's almost as if he knew what he was doing. And so praise God for that. But again, fathers need to raise their children and lead their homes and not sacrifice them on the altar of global missions or world evangelism. And because like I said, if you care that much about evangelism, you would start with your own children. And that's why I think most of these people don't actually even care that much about evangelism. Because if they did, they would start with their own children. And we understand that in the end, salvation is a work of grace and it's a work of God. And there are times when you can do everything right and still things can end up wrong. But that is not the norm. Okay, that is not the norm. If you do things right, most of the time things end up right. If you order yourself and your life around God's word, most of the time your life will be ordered and right and blessed because of God's word. And that brings us to, again, back to Proverbs. We're almost done here this morning. So again, a just man walked in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. His children are blessed because of him. He doesn't lose his children because he's out there doing other things in the name of whatever. His children are his priority. The home is his priority. Verse 8, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. You might say, what does that have to do with being a father? Why are you reading this verse? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because being a father, the Bible would have us understand, is like being a king. Just like being a wife and mother is like being a queen. See, what happens biblically, and again, we have so lost sight of this, and just the amazing brilliance it is, and just the blessing it is for a young man and a young woman to come together, get married, have kids, and become a king and queen together in this world, on this earth, and fulfill the Great Commission that way, building a kingdom for God's glory on this earth. And just think about centuries from now, Lord willing, all the people that could trace themselves back to you if you do what God says and you fulfill the creation mandate and the Great Commission. And so the father and the husband actually is to be a king. And a king sits in the throne of judgment, or when he does, he scatters away all evil with his eyes. A good king, a righteous king, a godly king, that is, by the way, the best form of government, would be a godly king, you know, and I would, more and more, I would be totally fine with that in America, too, if we had a godly king, you know, instead of whatever, this whole system's gotten really messed up. That's for another sermon, another time, though. But Jesus will be that godly king one day, praise God. But a king that sits in the throne of judgment scatters away all evil with his eyes. And so you have a father who is the king of his domain with his wife who is the queen, and together they rule and they reign. It's an amazing thing. And when he's doing it right, he scatters away evil. That's why the pastor, when he's a godly pastor, his children grow up in the faith. They grow up in the Lord because he scatters away the evil from them. Because he so leads them in righteousness and in justice and in godliness, he keeps them from the evil within and from the evil without. Because he is the king of his domain. This is what fathers need to be doing. And the Bible tells us, if fathers do this, it's going to go well. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Again, these are general truths. So there could be now and then occasions where you do that and they still don't follow God. That does happen, okay? But most of the time, that will not happen. Most of the time, you raise that child the way he should be raised, and when he is old, he will follow God. He will not depart from God because he was raised the right way, because as a king, his father scattered away the evil from him because he took very seriously being a father. And certainly, again, salvation is of the Lord. It's not anything that I do that will save my children or that you do that will save your children. It's the grace of God, yes and amen. And yet, God gives elect children to elect parents. We need to not, you know, feel like, oh, well, you know, it's kind of random who's saved. No, it's not random. It's not random. Okay, godly man, godly woman, get together, have kids, raise those kids in the Lord. Nothing random about it. Okay, nothing random about it at all. Yes, God remains sovereign over all things, but God gives elect children to elect parents. And then, speaking of being a king, how amazing is Proverbs 17, verse 6. Children's children, so grandchildren, are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. What a blessing. What a joy. What a crown to both men and women who have done this right, to have children, then have grandchildren, and seeing them following God, seeing that legacy continued. What a blessing. What a blessing. But it has to start with a godly father who will serve as a king of his domain, who will scatter away the evil with his eyes, who will say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will not allow evil in this house or outside this house to come against this house. And that's, of course, the same attitude that pastors need to have about their churches and men need to have in leadership roles in this society. The exact same thing. This is not what Lot did. Lot got to the point where he was willing to sacrifice his own daughters And of course, in the end, that's exactly what ended up happening anyway. You contrast him with Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice his own son because God told him to. And not only kept his son, but kept all things because of it. A godly man, a godly husband, a godly father does love God more than anything. But in loving God more than anything, loves his family more than anything else. And that's exactly what we need to have. And so in closing, let me just say, it is absolutely amazing to be a man. It's amazing to be a woman if you're a woman, and it's amazing to be a man if you are a man. Do not listen to those who would tell you otherwise. We celebrate God's good and gracious and glorious design of men and women. We celebrate both equally. It's amazing to be a woman, but it's amazing to be a man. And I say that again, it's amazing to be a man because you don't hear that in most places today. You do not feel that in most churches today. You do not see that in most things. But it is absolutely amazing to be a man. It is absolutely incredible to have a wife, be a father, and build a home under God's rule. And as a man in here today, as men in here today, we need to pray for God's grace to do this. And for God's grace to grow into this. And for God's grace that we would be fathers, even if we're not technically fathers, that we would be fathers. Hopefully, though, most will be fathers and are fathers. And again, this is the most important part of the Great Commission. This is the creation mandate. This is the greatest challenge, the greatest responsibility, the greatest adventure. This requires the greatest amount of grace. And this is today's greatest need. Godly men, godly husbands, godly fathers. That is the greatest need today, and it's not even close. Godly men, godly husbands, godly fathers. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much, God, for your blessings. Thank you so much that you are, of course, our Heavenly Father, who we are beyond grateful for. Not grateful enough, of course, because we're just that foolish. But thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you that we are here because of you. We are your children now, adopted into your family as sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you. We praise you, God, for that. And Lord, we thank you for godly fathers. And we thank you for godly men. And we pray that each and every man in this place right now will be a more godly man. That each and every man, you know, in this place will be stronger, will be more passionate, more driven, more ambitious, oh God, for your glory. Will be more angry at sin, would hate evil more. We don't want men to act like women. We want men to be men. You want men to be men. We thank you. Sanctify us more and more that we would be the men we're called to be. Sanctify us more and more that we would be the husbands and the fathers. That we would rule along with our wives, our homes, our domains, building a kingdom together for your glory, oh God. We thank you for this. Give us the grace we need for this. And we do pray more and more that, again, you will bring judgment upon the evil in this world and this society and even within the church, those who are preaching a false gospel, a wimpy gospel, a feminist gospel, those who have feminized you, Lord Jesus. We pray you judge them. We pray you expose them. We pray you raise up more godly men to preach your word. And yes, men, not women, more godly men to preach your word, O Lord, just as you have ordained. And we thank you for all that you have ordained, for all that you have said, all that you are doing, and all that you will continue to do. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for this Father's Day. We just thank you for everything now. And of course, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.